Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to draw your attention for a few minutes today on our lesson from Isaiah chapter 45. Our lesson from Isaiah chapter 45. Now, in order to really grasp fully what our Old Testament lesson says, we have to realize that in chapters 41, 42, 43, 44, and 45, God has been preparing the hearer of the prophet Isaiah for the specific prophecy that King Cyrus would defeat the Babylonian Empire, and that King Cyrus would permit the Jews to leave their captivity to go back to the Holy Land to rebuild Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. All right? Now, you say, oh, okay. But wait, I haven't even got to the good part yet. The good part is this. King Cyrus was the king in 538 BC. And that is the year that he ended the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. Isaiah spoke these words about Cyrus in 730 BC. So 200 years before Cyrus even shows up, and before the Jews even went into captivity in the first place, 200 years before the events that are prophesied here, Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, revealed King Cyrus of the Persians, who would defeat the Babylonians and would allow the Jews to leave captivity and go back to the Holy Land and resume their life as God's people in God's land of promise. And all of this is part of the messianic plan of God for the redemption of the world. The Jews were sent back to their land to reinstitute the temple and the sacrifices and all of the things that they had before. And they continued to be, despite the fact that they were under the dominion of the Persians, and then later under the dominion of the Greeks, and then later under the dominion of the Romans, they nevertheless continued as a people until Mary gave birth to the Son of the Living God. And so one of the things that we have here is this, that God, who is the creator of all things in the universe, is also the God who clearly and factually reveals himself. His word can be understood and his word can be trusted. And it is this God who will bring salvation and righteousness in many ways, but in particular in the coming of his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. God in flesh made manifest for our everlasting redemption. So, in chapter 45 of Isaiah the prophet, he begins by prophesying the coming of Cyrus, the king of Persia, who will defeat the Babylonians and set the Israelites free. Then, for a considerable section, he talks about the salvation that will come upon the nation of Israel. And this is fulfilled in the birth and the ministry and the death and resurrection of Christ our Lord. He is the fulfillment of all of these Old Testament prophecies concerning the restoration of Israel after the captivity. And then, after he speaks of the salvation of the Jews, we come to our Old Testament lesson here for today. And in verse 20, the Lord God, by the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, speaks to the heathen. So he's talking not to Israel here, he's talking to the heathen. And he says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together." And so here we see that God is speaking to the Gentiles as if he wants them to participate in the salvation that he has already promised to the Israelites, to the Jews. And now he's talking to Gentiles. The Jews must have been very surprised by this prophecy when they heard it. He says to these heathen, "Assemble yourselves, come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations." So all of the refugees of the nations of the heathen who have heard of the God who created all things, the God who speaks and it is done, the God who delivers Israel, and now the God who promises that even the Gentiles, the heathen, if they will come, they will be included in this wonderful promise. So he says, "Ye that are escaped of the nations, come, assemble yourselves, come to me." It reminds me of Jesus' words, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All right? Then he goes on and he says, "They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save." So he's, as he is inviting these heathen to come to him, he is telling them also to depart from their sinful past, to depart from their foolish idolatry. He basically says, if you have to carry around a God on a wagon, then that God cannot hear and answer prayers. Any God who depends upon a horse and wagon to get around is not a God worth worshiping. And so he says, they have no knowledge. They got nothing, nothing to say. The world of heathenism and unbelief, they've got lots of words, but they got nothing of substance. And in the end, on the day of judgment, all the boasts and all the words of the world will go crashing down to the ground, and there will be but one thing that matters, and that is the Word of God, the Scriptures by which every one of us will be judged. Even those who spent their entire lives despising it. So here he says he's inviting these heathen to come to him, but he's saying that in coming to him, they are to forsake the foolishness and the uselessness of their man-made religions. He says in verse 21, he says, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together." All right, so he said, he's inviting them to a debate. He says, do you question what I'm saying here? Do you question who really is God? Come together, let's have a council together. Let's sit down and talk turkey with one another, God says to the heathen. And then he says, he goes on and he says, "Who hath declared this from ancient time?" He's referring to the prophecy of Cyrus, 200 years before the fact. before anybody could possibly know that Babylon would even be an empire and that the Jews would even be captives and that there would be a Persian empire that would defeat the Babylonian empire. Persians? They would defeat the Babylonian empire, and that the Jews would be permitted after 70 years in captivity to return to their land and resume their life as God's people. And of course, the promise of the Messiah as well. He says, who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Jehovah the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. All right, so he says, consider the prophecy that you have just heard, the prophecy of Cyrus, the prophecy of the return of the Jews from captivity, the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Who else has words so clear, so true, so righteous, so holy, and so helpful to those who are of a penitent and believing heart? Who? He's inviting them to testify about the babblings of the heathen soothsayers and so-called prophets, these people like Nostradamus who mumble incoherent gibberish, and everybody sits around like wise men trying to figure out, what's he really talking about here? Well, I think he's talking about this, and I think he's talking about this. No, biblical prophecy is not like the jabberings of soothsayers, all right? It is the clear word of God. Think of Nebuchadnezzar the king, and think of the wise men of Babylon who couldn't interpret his dreams and couldn't tell him what God was saying to them. But Daniel, who had the gift of God, Daniel could clearly reveal to Nebuchadnezzar because of the word of God that was with him. So here, the heathen are being shown that their gods and their prophecies and their scriptures, such as they are just a bunch of babbling, just a bunch of useless verbiage. But the word of God is not like that, right? He says, who hath declared this from ancient time? I have. Who hath told it from that time? I have. Who am I? I am Jehovah. I am the Lord. There is no God else beside me, right? All those gods that you heathen worship, they don't even exist. You don't even know it, but you're worshiping Satan when you worship an idol, because the gods don't exist. There's only the only spiritual power that you're worshiping, if there is anything other than vanity, is the devil. So he says, there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none else beside me. So here we have monotheism, right? That there is one God. There's no other God. If you worship any other God, no matter how sweet, how cuddly, and how nice you are worshiping a falsehood and a lie. You are violating the first commandment. All right. Look unto me, he says. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. So he says, I am the only God there is. And I, God Almighty, am inviting you heathen, you Gentiles. I am inviting you sinners to look to me and be saved. And how are the heathen saved? The same way the Jews are saved. The same way that anyone is saved. Through faith in the Son of God, who came into this world precisely to reconcile God and sinners, so that the war between unbelievers and sinners and God will be over. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and because we have peace, we have access to this grace in which we stand. And because we have peace with God and access to God through Christ Jesus, we rejoice in our tribulations, because we know that tribulation and hardship is not the last word about us. The last word about us is victory and eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have these wonderful words: "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Sounds like Mark chapter 16. "Go and preach the gospel in all the world to every creature." Or Matthew 28. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. This is the message of God, and this is why he sent his Son, so that lost and condemned creatures could be saved by the grace of God in Christ. He goes on and he says, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return." Right now, before we say what that word is, notice he says that he attaches his oath to his word. So the word of God is backed up by a divine oath. "I have sworn by myself." That's number one. The second thing is, "The word is gone out of my mouth." Right? What happens when God's word goes out of his mouth? It happens. It happens. It shall not return. What? In the beginning, Genesis 1, "Let there be light." And what happened? Light. "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the heavens." And what happened? Boom. Firmament. So on and so forth. When God's word speaks, God's word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, God's word does what it says. So when God gives you a promise, that promise not only informs you of God's will, but it offers you what is promised, and it delivers to you what it offers to you, so that when you have the word of God by faith, you have what the word of God declares. Even if you don't yet see it, you will on the great day of glory. But for now, we walk by faith and not by sight. All right, so what does he say? "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." Wait a minute. Where have we seen that word before? That's a Palm Sunday kind of word. The epistle lesson for Palm Sunday. I've got to go there and make sure that I'm right. Let's see. Philippians chapter 2, okay, and it says, "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." It's talking about Jesus here. And he says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Oh, wow. Paul wasn't just like making this stuff up out of whole cloth. He was actually quoting Isaiah 45.
To me, the Lord Jehovah says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Right? And this scripture is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the mission of the church into all the world, where everyone who is baptized and believes in Christ bows their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ and confesses that He is Lord, He is Jehovah, to the glory of Jehovah, God the Father. All right, then he goes on and he says, surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. I don't have any righteousness or strength in me, but in the Lord I am gifted with His righteousness, which is imputed to those who believe in Him. So in the Lord I have righteousness, and in the Lord I have strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all that are incensed against Him, all those who persist in their enmity against the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them shall be ashamed. They will find out on the day of judgment that every falseness that they trusted in will fall to the ground and shatter, and that the one thing that they hated most of all, the confession of Jesus Christ as Lord, they will do before they descend into hell. They will bow their knee on the day of judgment, and they will confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and then they will go to their just deserts. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. What is our assurance that we have a gracious God? The Lord Jesus Christ. And what is it that we boast about? We boast about Jesus and what He has fully accomplished for us, what He freely gives to those who don't deserve it. We don't glory in our works. We don't glory in our own religiosity. We glory only in the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our righteousness, and He is our boasting point. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.